Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. You know, I've made this point over and over and over again as we've been going through Philippians. But as you all know, Paul is focusing these folks and us on recognizing who we are and that we are in Christ. You know, he's constantly reminding them and has reminded them from the very beginning that they are saints in Christ, that they are co-partners with him in the gospel and grace in Christ. This concept of union with Christ and being in Christ is who they are. They're lights in the world. They're, as long as they're holding fast to the word of life. This is their identity. This is who they are. This is who we are. That's how we're to be known in the world. And then he gave them two living, breathing examples, remember Timothy and Epaphroditus, of people that exhibit exactly what he's been talking about, as well as letting them know that they're not the only ones that are supposed to live that way. That's how God's people, by and large, are to be to live and to be known by, as having the mind of Christ. Over and over again, he keeps reminding them of this unity in Christ and its purpose in the world in which they live. And in their case, he may be sensing that they're a bit overwhelmed with this constant barrage, if you will, of letting them know this is how you're to live. But then there's a whole other set of voices in the midst of the church that is trying to pull them away and trying to corrupt their minds and rob them of their joy. And so he continues to bring them back. In fact, he doubles down, if you will, on what it is to be in Christ and how important it is to continue to give up themselves and their personal identities, because in the end, there's nothing matters but Christ. A few years ago, Rasmussen ran a poll. You know, sometimes you got to laugh at some of these polls that they run, but this particular poll asked one question: what is it that brings you joy? Now, they had hundreds of little things they could tick off, little categories of things that make people happy. After all was said and done, the number one answer with what brought people joy was being known by their name. That was the number one answer across the country. The number two answer was being known by reputation, interestingly enough. So being known is what makes people happy. Now, once you get past that awe moment, that's so cool, stop a minute and think about what it is that makes us happy. Ourselves. It's pretty self-centered. And it's fleeting. Short-sighted at best. Because if you're dependent upon yourself to make you happy, what happens when you wake up in the morning and you don't like yourself? We see that with 30% of the people from ages 16 to 21 killing themselves in the last 2 years. You wake up in the morning, if all you have is yourself, you don't have anything. So we seek to find other identities that are better than ourselves. And there's only one identity that matters. Our only true joy can be found in Christ. Paul's been trying to remind God's people of that. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. There's no place else to find joy except in Christ. And Paul's going to elaborate on that again today, telling them nothing matters but Christ. So read with me Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers and sisters, there's a reason why that number 4 or whatever your number is there, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. I love it when preachers say, you know, I repeat a lot, and it's a good thing for you. It's really good for us because that way we don't forget what we're supposed to be saying. But anyway, To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Father God, your word continues to challenge, to encourage, to enable us to know that everything in this life is temporary if it's defined by the world. The only thing that matters is Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not very often that we see the words joy and circumcision pretty much in the same place. Circumcision causes us guys to flinch for obvious reasons. But if we're honest, I think joy causes us as Christians to flinch as well. Now, why do I say that? Because we find ourselves trying to figure out what joy is. If someone says to you, are you rejoicing in your faith? You're sitting here saying to yourself, I could lie to them because I'm not sure what that means, or I could sidestep that issue, hence flinch. Because it's a hard thing to get our head around. Because we don't feel that joy on a daily basis. Because we're dependent upon what? Our feelings. Our feelings. So we flinch. Because we don't want to lie to people. At the same time, we don't want to admit that we have joy in Christ. So it's a hard concept to deal with. So Paul's trying to help them get past themselves, to focus on what it really means to live before the Lord in Christ. Joy and rejoicing in Christ are supposed to be a mark of the Christian. It's not supposed to be something that confuses us. It's what we've been given in Christ Jesus. Not just the ability, but the actual attribute of joy. But Paul continues to help these people because there's so much in their lives that leads to the confusion. So he talks about how he is serious about them experiencing their joy in Christ, verse 1. And then he talks about those who robbed them of that experience in verse 2. And then verses 3 through 11, he wants to make them clear that there's nothing that matters except Christ. So Paul begins by being serious about wanting us to experience our joy in Christ. So he tells us, you got to love this because, I don't know if, I remember the first time I read this years and years ago. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, he says, and then there's still another chapter and a half, and you sit there and say, well, that's the way most preachers are, right, George? They say in conclusion, and they go on for, half an hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. But that's not what's going on here. It's just the way I read it. You know, the Greek language is interesting that way because this word finally can be another form of therefore. Because of what we've been talking about, rejoice in the Lord. Because you're in Christ, rejoice in the Lord. No, by the way, because of what I'm going to talk about, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and by the way, it's not a suggestion. This whole phrase, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, is a command. It's a command, just like the devotion I sent out this week. Praise the Lord. That's a command that we're to praise the Lord. But we say to ourselves, life's so hard. I'm not getting the attention that I need. You know, things are difficult in life and it just seems so chaotic. Paul doesn't care. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Don't let your feelings get the best of you. Rejoice in the Lord. Make that your focus, not all this stuff that'll be different tomorrow. This is the thing that lasts. Rejoice in the Lord. But that's Christ, or that's Paul, or that's one of those other super Christians that we talked about last week. I need a reason to rejoice, and then I'll rejoice. Well, if Christ coming to earth, emptying himself, humbling himself before to a cross to die for you is not enough to rejoice in the Lord in and of itself, and there's so much more. We need to talk. Please see me afterwards. Paul wants to make it clear. This command is to remind us that we are adopted, that we are beloved children of God, that he has placed his name upon us so that we can rejoice in the Lord. For nothing else matters but Christ. But again, he says all this as well to remind them, because we have a tendency to forget, because all the messiness in the world gets under our skin, causes us to grieve without hope. Remember, the Bible says it's okay to grieve, but with hope. Because the world gets, I mean, how many of you spend a lot of time reading news feeds that drive you nuts when you finish? And you can't wait but stop and start telling everybody else about all the difficult things that are going on in the world because you're all geared up. Paul says, I don't care. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus there. The rest of this will make sense. Oh, and by the way, he tells us this is the way it's going to be too, but we forget that. But then there's those people in our lives as well that are constantly reminding us about the bad things in life that distract us, that influence us. And that's what verse 2 is about. Look out for the dogs. I can't read that without saying, who let the dogs out? Sorry, I just can't. But look out for the dogs. Beware is actual Greek here. Beware of the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Beware of the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. How many warnings is that, Andrew? Three. How important is three of anything in Scripture? Really, really important. It's of paramount importance to these people in Philippians and to us in Victoria, Texas. It is exceptionally important for us to be looking out for these because they're here. They are in your lives. Paul talked about the Corinthians. He said the 10,000 voices, and they didn't even have the internet, that affect them daily. How many voices are in your ears on a day-to-day basis? Some of them come from within your own fallen nature to cause you to question, am I really a believer? Does God really love me? And then there are those voices outside that Satan sends and the world sends to question everything that we believe. They're always there. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. So many voices wishing to distract. Wishing to pull you away. You see, false teaching breeds confusion, and confusion kills joy. Paul has just commanded them, don't focus there. Rejoice in the Lord. But realize there are bad people with bad motives seeking to undermine everything that you believe. Now, Paul's been indicted by many Christians through the years thinking he's way too harsh on the oppressors here in Philippi. But, well, Paul's kind of known for that, right? How did he? What did he say about the Judaizers in Galatia? He called down a curse on them. And that was not even the worst thing he says. In chapter 5, he goes on to say, I wish they would mutilate themselves. All those who unsettle you are to emasculate themselves. You know, it's a great thing about being an apostle. He can actually say that and mean it. And yet, to help us recognize that those people exist. Oh, and by the way, Jesus said the same thing. Do not give the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and do what? Turn and attack you. And then he said, if they do not receive my words, what did he say? Then turn and brush the dust off your feet before them. Not after you leave their house, but so they can see that you're calling a curse down on their house. Whoever causes even one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Better for him because it happens quickly. And then if you read the curses that God placed on his own people in the Old Testament, Paul is not saying anything that hasn't been said before to those who seek to mislead, to distract, and to rob the joy of God's children. Dogs, evildoers, those who seek to mutilate themselves. We are to judge the message and the messenger with the Bible. Because they desire to mislead. They desire to rob. He calls them dogs, which is what they routinely call Gentiles. So he's telling them, oh, by the way, you're not of the faith. Just because you're circumcised doesn't mean anything before God. And on top of that, you're evildoers. Everything you think, do, and say is evil. Because everything you think, do, and say is to detract from the Word of God. And oh, by the way, what did Jesus say of these same people? I never knew you. People talk about how Jesus is so tolerant. He makes his case clearly against those who misinterpret and misuse to destroy. These people would have thought of themselves as religious, as righteous, as good people, better than every one of us. He calls them, beware of those who mutilate the flesh, those who take what's sacred and twist it and corrupt it by their own interpretation. Now, the Greek's interesting here because the word for mutilate and the word for circumcise in the Greek are basically the same word. They come from the same root word meaning anyway. But circumcision has additional points to it that talks about circumcision being a prescribed method for a specific purpose to cut around, hence circumcision, as proclaimed by God. Mutilate, however, the word put together with its different pieces means to hack into many pieces. In other words, it speaks of doing it your own way. Whatever it takes to get it done, that's what I'm going to do. Even if there is a prescribed way to do this. Doesn't matter that there's a way to do it. I'm going to do it my way. That's the point that Paul is making here between these two. These people are liars. These people are disruptors. These people misinterpret and twist the scriptures. They suppress the truth and they bring others into that fold, or they seek to. They want to tell us that it's Jesus plus something. That's what enables us to be fulfilled. But what is it about people? The moment you say it's Jesus plus something, which one do we focus on? The plus something. Instead of Jesus. That's our fallen nature. We want to figure out what the plus is. And that's why Paul keeps focusing on Christ and Christ alone. And if we're always looking for the plus, we can't have joy. Because we lack assurance and we struggle. Jesus took care of the plus, if you will. He took care of the law. He went to the cross. It was that perfect sacrifice. And he resurrected from the dead. What these people have to offer are lies, and they rob Christians of joy. What our internal fallen hearts have to offer are lies, and we rob ourselves of the joy. We need to be surrounding ourselves with people that are of the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose, as Paul has told us before. Lastly, he says that rather than looking for our own identity, we need to be focused on our identity that's been given to us in Christ, because nothing else matters but Christ. Verses 3 through 11. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself would have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone has reason for confidence, it would be me. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. Actually, the word there is manure. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What does he call us? The circumcision. We are, all of us who are in Christ, are the true circumcision, as opposed to those who were circumcised, but they were the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilated the flesh. In other words, who rejected the words of God. They are not the true Israel. They are not the church of God, because they don't follow the definition that Paul gives here. Those who worship by the Spirit of God, those who glory in Christ Jesus, and those who put no hope or confidence in the flesh. Now, that has dual meaning, of course. One, confidence in the world, but also confidence in the fact that they were circumcised, making them part of the nation of Israel, which is the only true people of God, according to them. But Deuteronomy defines circumcision differently, all the way back to Deuteronomy. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And, I love this part, the heart of your offspring. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Outward circumcision was supposedly a sign of the inward work, the inward circumcision that Christ alone, through grace alone, justification by faith alone, all those things that God did on our behalf. And the cool thing is that he knew us before the foundations of the earth. and he knows us now. Paul knows that the good works aren't enough of all people. He knows that. He was above all others in keeping the law, the traditions, and persecuting the church for his little g God. No one was more righteous than he according to the law. And then Jesus arrested him. Arrested him, his pride and his works. All his titles, his knowledge, his position, his prominence. Nothing was worth anything when considered or compared to the great mercy of his Father in heaven, who caused him to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, but whatever gain I had. I mean, he was the preeminent of preeminence at his age. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as manure in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Since the very beginning, he's talked about the suffering. He's talked about our faith. He's talked about, for it was granted to you that for the sake of Christ Jesus, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Suffering produces fruit. Christ's death produced the fruit of his church. But what is it that Paul is seeking to focus on here? And that's the definition of Christian. Those who worship in the Spirit, glory in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who can be said that we may know Jesus. That we may know the power of his resurrection. That we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Humble, submissive, obedient. That by all means possible, we may seek to attain the resurrection of the dead. He wants us to know Jesus. There's that knowing again. This is the word for intimate knowledge. We've talked about this many times. Knowing here is that oneness that is described between husband and wife. That oneness, knowing, intimate knowledge of one another. To know him and the power of his resurrection is at the foundation of our joy. No matter what's going on around us, we can rejoice in the Lord when we know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. God caused us to be born again into this living hope through the resurrection of the dead. To know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection, means we also need to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But it's all easier said than done. On one hand, it's true. Between Satan, the world, and our fallen nature, there's always a battle going on. And so it's hard to even think about rejoicing. So we often choose to just give up and give in. Except for the other hand. The other hand is we're in Christ. And that makes all the difference when we live in this truth. Jesus is the power to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. We understand the suffering is real. The suffering is what grows us. The suffering is what reminds us we're dependent on God. The suffering causes us to focus on who we are in Christ. And suffering is real. Paul's writings talk about it. Peter's writings talk about it. Jesus said we must bear our cross daily if we want to even begin to name ourselves as a disciple of his. Because to have fellowship in his glory, as Paul says, we need to have the same degree of fellowship in his suffering as we become humble and submissive and obedient. Our joy will be full as his was. For the joy that was set before him, he did what? He went to the cross, despising its shame. So you see, our joy is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a joy that's based on something real, something substantial, something unchanging. Jesus Christ is risen. I know it's not Easter, so you weren't expecting it. I get it. Jesus Christ is risen. And that changes everything. Everything. Being in Christ, we will rise again ourselves. Nothing matters in the end but Christ. But what does it mean to us limited ones? What does all of this resurrection stuff mean? Because it seems like it's not enough for us. In fact, it's not. But the thing that keeps us coming back for more is the one thing that Jesus talked about. He continues to remind us that He knows us. He knows us. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and we do what? We follow Him. And then what does He do? I grant them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of our hands. He knows us personally. And because we know He knows us, because we are known, we follow Him. That's the reason we follow Him. And then all those other benefits are great too. But that's not what motivates us. What motivates us is the fact that Jesus says He knows us all the way through. He knows our name. He knows how many hairs on our head. He knows when we begin. He knows when we go on. He knows us. That's what causes us to follow Him. So even Rasmussen gets it right every once in a while. People want to be known. The average teenager today can't look to one adult that they would say that it has impacted their life. People want to be known. People want to be known. So if you don't see me for who I am, what's my options? Well, I'll change who I am. That used to be, I'm just going to act differently. Now it's, we want to change ourselves physically. Because I want to be seen. I want to be known. Jesus says, I know you. The Creator of the universe says, I know you. I chose you before the foundation of the earth, and I love you. It can't get any better than that. That's where our identity is. That's where it's been. That's where it will always be for the Christian. But what about all this other stuff? Paul says, I don't care. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus there. God, will take care of the rest. Because He's actually the God of the details. We give that to Satan way too much. It's God who's in the midst of the details. Our job? Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Receive the, pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your word that continues to remind us who You are, but also who we are in You. And we rejoice there. For as life continues to get piled on, it's important to know, and it's necessary to know, that the foundation of which we can know Jesus and the power of His resurrection, for we are in Christ. And we can rejoice in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.